I am so glad God uses wild donkeys. Because once he gets involved, now, you don't leave them wild. Did you see it? Because he said, I want you to go get one that's never been ridden. Once they got it and he got on it, it changes everything. So there's no excuse for you to stay a wild donkey once Jesus comes in. But I am so glad it didn't disqualify me. And I'm so glad it didn't disqualify you. But it says, when he got ready to do this, he went and got a wild donkey or a colt, it says, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Now, I love that this is a whole sermon within itself. We ain't got time to get into it. When he gives the definition here, what he does when he finds wild donkeys or wild ASSs, King James Version, it says, he went and found it, he loosed it, and he drew it to him. How awesome is that? How many guys can contest to that's my story right there? When I found God, he came found me. When he found me, he loosed me and he drew me to him, and everything in my life changed. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, I'm just one of those still, I'm still a wild donkey. Then there's good news. The presence of God is here today and he's found you. And if you will open your heart and you will open your ears, he will loose you today. And over the next period of time, he will draw you to him. I'm saying your entire life is going to change. So there's good news. You're not disqualified just because you were wild. That's like the revelations, it says that he will destroy the works of the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I'm telling you, his story applied to your life becomes your story, which becomes your testimony, is the very thing that God will use to destroy the works of the devil in your life, your family's life, on your job, and your finance. It's such a good story. But we won't get into that three-step process of, you know, once he finds you, then he looses you, then he draws you to him, because we got to go on through this. It says, and if anyone asks why you are loosing it, thus you should say to him, because the Lord has need of it. You know, I don't know about you, but I wasn't just the only wild donkey in my herd back then. I had a bunch of wild donkeys with me. And when I had a radical change in my life, and when God did find me and he loosed me, a lot of them said, what in the world are you doing this for? Because things had to change. And see, Jesus gives you this answer right here. He says, if you go get that donkey, and if anybody asks why you're loosing this donkey, why have you quit drinking? Why have you quit partying? Why have you quit living like a heathen? Why have you quit? He said this, because the Lord has need of me. You've got to know something. The Lord has need of you. God has a plan for you. God has a destiny for you. God has a plan that before the very beginning of time, he destined you and put you here at this moment. You could have been born 100 years ago if it was up to random. I want you to know something. There's nothing random about your life. It was on purpose. The Bible says that there is a time and a purpose. There's a time and a season, it says, for every purpose. You are a person. It says a time to live and a time to die. So if you were born and you're going to die, that means you're a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You haven't blown it. You are a purpose. And if somebody don't understand this thing going on inside of you, you just tell them this. Say, you know, why are you doing all that? Because God has need of me. There's something on this planet that God's put me here to do, and I'm going to do it for the best of my... I live for the devil. I was as wild as I could be, the best I could be. But now that he's found me, he's loosed me, and he's going to use me, I'm going to do it as hard as I can, the best that I can. I'm saying, some of us partied and danced harder in clubs than we ever thought about praising in a church. But what we got to understand is this. He's found you, he's loosed you, and now he's going to use you. So if you could get as excited about that as you were about then, everything in your life is going to change. It says he has need of me. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had told them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? Now, this is one of those weird times because, you know, I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan. I like Star Wars. When I read this story, what I saw at one point is like Jesus taught these disciples how to be Jedi mind tricks here. You remember on Return of the Jedi when Luke went to Jabba the Hutt's place and they knocked on the door and said, who? He says, open the door, and the door opened. I mean, they opened the door. They just listened to him. This is one of them Jedi mind tricks here. God taught the disciples, I guess, how to use this. Because when the owner said, what are you doing? They said, the Lord has need of him. And he just let them take his donkey. How crazy is that? I don't, or it may have been this. I don't know about you. But if you ask me at the right time, at the right moment, can I have your child? I said, yeah, take her. You don't know what she just did. You know, get her out of here. You know, maybe it was the donkey had been so wild that day that the owner was ready to get it somewhere where he could get help. But I don't understand the whole breakdown of that. But I do understand this. Jesus needed that donkey, and Jesus needs you. It says this, and then as he was drawing near, the descent, let me make sure I didn't read, I need of him, and they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the coat, and they sat Jesus on him, and he went. Many spread their clothes on the road. And then he said, he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that he had done, that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him in the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. We are entering into Palm Sunday here today. And we're going to talk a little bit about Palm Sunday, but I want to talk a little bit about the whole week of this week. Next Sunday is Easter, and it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. His resurrection affects every day, but Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. But this week here, this last week here, they call it Holy Week. This week, Jesus' actions and his things that he did this week have been studied and looked upon and researched for thousands of years now, because he had 1 week to live and he knew it. And the things he did in this week, if you had 1 week to live and you knew it, what would you spend that week doing? Would you spend that week doing the same things you've always done? You know, get up, go to work because it's just a job for your paycheck Friday, and, you know, come home, spend 4 or 5 hours watching TV shows that really don't matter at all to you. And it don't matter, you know, say what the next day you don't even remember half hour you fell asleep through it anyway. And then you go to bed and get up and do it again. Or would you spend that week doing what you believe to be the most important things that you could spend every second and every minute doing? See, Jesus knew his time had drawn near, because if you read a few chapters back in Luke 9, it actually says that he set his eyes to Jerusalem. They said, we want you to come over to Samaria. And he said, I've already been to Samaria. And it says he set his eyes to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going, knew he was going to do it. And it had taken, at this point in his life, it had taken precedent. The most important things he could do were in the next 7 days of his life. And as he carried out each one of those, I'm going to be speaking on a few of them this morning. Jennifer is going to be speaking on the rest of them tonight. My question to you is this. What would you do if you had 7 days left? If you had 7 days left. Now, Good Friday, this coming Good Friday, we are playing the Passion of the Christ. Because on Good Friday is when we celebrate the death of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that if you're planning on coming to church next Sunday, don't plan on coming celebrating the death of Jesus. Because what he did for us, and it's such an amazing thing. But I want you to know something. We do not serve a dead Jesus. He rose again on Easter Sunday morning. And so when he died, yes, he came to die. But when he died, his story was not over. He rose. He lived. And the reason that he lived is so that me and you can now live. See, a lot of us think he died so we can live. No, he died so you could go to heaven. But he rose again so you can live. And if you're not living, you need to understand that if you're not living, then you need a living Jesus in your life. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing boring. There's nothing mundane. There's nothing wasteful. There's nothing about you living with Jesus. See, some people say living for Jesus. I want to tell you something. if you're living for Jesus, you're going to get this slave mentality all the time, that God has got this whip and this chain. He's just waiting for you to blow it. And you're going to, I'll tell you what, I live with Jesus. Every day he gets up and he walks with me. Every day he gets up and he talks with me. Every day he shares with me things that makes my life worthwhile. And if you don't understand that relationship with Jesus, you need to know this. It's available to you. Some people just serve God on the point of death. They're so thankful that he died for them, but that's where they stay. They never get up and live with him. He rose. The Bible actually says this in Romans. It says that you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. It says, and you rose with Christ. That means this. He lives with you and he lives with me. And I'm telling you, your gospel, your religion, your relationship does not have to be dry, dull, boring, dead. He said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. If you're a depressed Christian, you need an encounter with Jesus. If you're a bored Christian, you need an encounter with Jesus. If you are one that is teetering on the fence, the world, I'm telling you, if you've ever had a bite of green grass, the kind of grass that I've had, the grass on the other side is not greener. I'm telling you, it is not greener to me. I've been on both sides of the fence, and this side, the grass always is greener, always tastes better, always does more for me. I've been there. And you, if the enemy's trying to tell you this, the grass on that side of it is greener, and so you finding yourself sitting on this fence, get off. Choose one side or the other. Because the Bible says it's better. You, at least if you're going to go to hell having fun. But if you're going to go to heaven, go to heaven living the best and greatest life you can live. You need to understand there is more to living for God than just going there, going to heaven. I used to have a friend that always said this, it's not the pie in the sky when you die. See, a lot of people, they got right so they could, it's the size of the steak on your plate while you wait. God has the very best life for you. In this story, we pick up the last week of Jesus. He starts his descent to the cross, but he starts his ascent from the grave. And the Bible says here, and I want to draw the picture for you. Bible says that he went and got the donkey, and they got on it, and they began to ride into him. And when they approached the gate, you've probably all seen it on movies. You've probably all seen it on TV shows. You've probably heard preacher preach about it. As he began to get close to the city gates, the crowd recognized him, and they began to celebrate. The Bible says they began to shout. They began to take reason why we call today Palm Sunday, because it's the triumphant entry. The Bible says that when the people saw him coming and they were amazed, at, like it just said, at the great works they had seen him do, they began to take palm branches and lay them on the road in honor and praise to him, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the Bible says they began to throw. Then they began to take their coats off, the Bible says, and throw them on the road. And that's such a significant thing, because for a coat or an outer garment in those days, that was the most expensive piece of clothing you usually had, because it depended on what you did. Different people wore different outer coats. It was a sign of identity. It was a sign of position. It was a sign of protection. The most expensive piece of clothing. Now we spend more on shoes probably than we do on anything else we wear, but they spent more on coats, because it meant and recognized it. And these people were ripping them off and throwing them on the ground, letting a donkey walk on them and do other things on them. That's a pretty big thing. You know, have you ever met these guys are pulling off their identities, and they're pulling off their coats and their position. And the donkey, not only is the donkey walking on them, but you ever seen a parade? We were at Disney the other day with the girls, and this parade was going by and all this, and everybody's wearing the wonderful costumes and all that stuff. And Disney does everything so well. But as they were following behind the parade, they had these women in these most amazing, elaborate costumes celebrating, the music going, and I'd never noticed it. But the people at the front of the parade carrying the banners were dressed up just as nice as the people at the end of the parade carrying the shovels and the scoopers. And I'd never noticed that before. That's the first time I ever saw it. I thought, man, that is crazy. Disney goes as far as to, you know, decorate and do elaborate the pooper scoopers. And, you know, when Jesus rode into that town that day, it was a celebratory time, but there was a lot of mess to be cleaned up and things like that, but they didn't care because they knew. or they believed at that moment that this is Jesus. This is the prophesied Messiah. And he has the ability to change everything. You understand in the condition they were in at that time, the Jewish nation was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And because it was under the rule of the Roman Empire, it was basically they were second-class citizens. They had to do everything the way the Romans wanted them done. They were under the Roman laws. And although they believed and knew that they were the God's chosen people and they were to be their own nation, they were under someone's thumb all the time. And they were under this system that, you know, and they believed. And when they read in the scriptures, they saw that when the Messiah comes, he was going to rip that thumb off. He was going to come and set them free. He was going to come and deliver them. He was going to come and cause them again to rise and be the glorious people that God had called them and chosen them to be. And they were expecting to get a savior. When the Messiah came, he was going to come in as a militant fighting man. He was going to be the king, and he was going to take back the throne, and he was going to give it to them. That's what they believe. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, Jesus, every time he's come into my life, he's always caused great things to happen. As a matter of fact, even in the scriptures, every time Jesus showed up somewhere, miracles took place. If he showed up somewhere and somebody was sick, he healed them. If he showed up somewhere and somebody was dead, he raised them. If he showed up somewhere and they were demon-possessed or bound by things, that he would set them free. He would come in and he would teach love and he would teach compassion. He changed everything. And so the people, it said there, because of the things that they had seen him do, they were celebrating because he had just come into their city and he was about to turn it upside down and change everything. And they were so excited. Except for a few. Except for a few, and except for the religious people. The Bible says the Pharisees looked at it. And they rebuked him. I want to talk to you just a minute about what Jesus actually looked like that day. All of us have our own perceptions and mental capacities of what Jesus looks like. See, what they did not understand, because the Jewish Pharisees, when they saw Jesus riding in on that donkey, they thought that was a lowly, humble thing. Because if he had come riding in on a white horse with a sword drawn, do you think they would have rebuked him? Why were they able to look at him and talk to him in a downward? Because when the Pharisees saw him and he rode in on this donkey, they were looking at it through their perspective. And when they looked at it in their perspective, riding in on a donkey was a lowly way to ride. Now, while the Jewish people looked at it as a lowly thing, do you know how the Romans were looking at it that day? And do you know why the Romans got so scared? If you research in history, when a general would go to battle in the Roman Empire, and he won a great battle, when he would come possession back into the city, they would always put a victorious general on a donkey. They wouldn't put him on a stallion. They always put now there would be stallions in the parade, but they always put the victorious general on a donkey. Because it was always, in the Roman mind, they wanted it to be about the rider and not the ride. I want you to know something still today. It's not about the ride. Why does God choose people like us that have messed up and blown it and screwed up so many ways? And we think the enemy tries to tell us if anybody just really knew who I was, it would disqualify me. No, the very things that would disqualify you qualify you. Everything that's wrong with you is right with you. Once Jesus climbs on top, and you put him on top of your life, it's no longer about the ride. If he would have rode in on a stallion, all the Jews would have celebrated thinking, now he looks like a king. What things look like don't matter. I want you to know something. There's been days that I have looked like I'm on the bottom. But I want you to know, I've always been above and not beneath, ever since I have invited Jesus into my life. There are pages of my story you can read and you would think I'm defeated. I've never been defeated since Jesus came into my life. You can't look at a book and judge it by its cover. You can't tell the story by the page. You may be here this morning and you're on a page in your life that when you're reading your story, you think, you know what? I just need Jesus. And I've been trying to do everything I could do for him, but it looks like every time I take a step forward, I get four steps back. I want you to know something. Don't judge this story by the page you're on. The Bible says this. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that every one of your days are written in a book. Every one of them. And yes, your story today may be on a low, but there's never been a bestseller. Never without great, great, great lows. But by the end, they're great, great, great highs. God in your life, Him being the one on top, Him being the one in control, He can change and do anything. Here He come riding into this city. And when He got there, the people were rejoicing at that moment, but it did not take very long for them to look at the circumstance, the situation, and it did not look like what they thought it should look like. They thought their king should have come in with the sword blazing and him coming in and destroying and cutting up Romans and taking back. But I want you to know something. What he did was mightier than they could ever imagine. I want to take just a minute. I'm going to ask everybody in here, close your eyes just for a second. I want you to imagine that day. Get in your mind's eye what it looked like when Jesus came riding in on that donkey. The people shout and the people hooray. And what picture do you see? What does Jesus, I want you to take just a minute and let your mind draw around. What Jesus do you see there? Because your picture of Jesus greatly affects the ability that Jesus has to do in your life. You can open your eyes for a second. I want to talk about the perception of Jesus. See, some people see Jesus as a baby. Joe, you got our pictures. Some people, when they think of Jesus, the way they see Jesus, they see the baby Jesus. Now, how many of you guys remember the movie Talladega Nights? I watched it back in my donkey days. But they were sitting there at the table, and they were all going to pray over their meal. And Will Ferrell was going to pray to his favorite Jesus, the baby Jesus. You remember old baby Jesus with your little bitty baby hands? You remember, it was one of the funniest things in the whole movie. But the truth of the matter is this. Some of us have a conception of Jesus as the baby Jesus. Now, she's asleep, right? I'd get her up here. I'll look for every chance to show that little girl off. But I'll take her anyway, even if she wakes up. Everybody needs to see her.
Come here, Tonton.
Oh, goodness. Oh, she spit it. See, some people see Jesus as the baby Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus did come to earth as a baby through a miracle in a miraculous way. And how adorable this baby is. How beautiful. Can you? And if my baby is this pretty, everybody, can you imagine what the baby Jesus looked like? You know, I mean, that's just amazing to me. And when Jesus came, when some people think of Jesus, they think, oh, he's so wonderful and so beautiful. And the truth of the matter is, that's true. But I want to tell you something. If your perception of Jesus stays as a baby Jesus, you know, this baby is wonderful and she is cute, but she also makes a lot of mess. And she doesn't really have the ability to do a whole lot. As a matter of fact, most of the four people in my family right now spend most of their day taking care of what this baby needs. And so if my perception of Jesus is the cute, adorable baby Jesus and how wonderful and precious he is, I want you to know something. There's a lot of things that Jesus can't do in my life. Because yes, he did come as a child. But you got to know something. He didn't stay as a child. In heaven today, God's not rocking baby Jesus. In heaven today, Jesus has a lot more. But you don't have to feed Jesus. See, some people got this mentality of baby Jesus. And they think, well, I don't want to go to church because all there is about my money. You need to understand something. Jesus don't need you to feed him. He don't need your money. You need him to be in charge of yours. If you see Jesus as the adorable, sweet baby, which Jesus is, adorable, sweet. But he didn't say that way. Then some people see Jesus as a weak Jesus. And the reason why we see Jesus as a weak Jesus is because of the betrayal that we've done through movies. And because, see, a lot of times the weak Jesus is what we've seen other people have. Or what we've done is we've had Jesus seem to be weak to us. If you have a perception of a weak Jesus, What happens is it keeps Jesus from able to do things in your life that the strong Jesus wants to do. The Bible says, where you're weak, he is strong. That's what it says. You don't serve a weak Jesus. I want you to understand something. These things that you've been asking and begging God to do, and so what happens is because God doesn't do them or he hasn't acted in that way, I want you to know it's not because he's powerless. Because his ways are higher than our ways. And he has a purpose and a plan, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And if you don't understand what's going on, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how to get electricity out of running water or out of moving things, but I sure do like it. You may not understand everything. I don't understand how oxygen and hydrogen combine together to create a gas that I can, but I use it every single moment of my life. I don't have to understand everything. And if you've got a perception in your mind that Jesus is weak, if you saw a while ago in when you were picturing Jesus riding in on that donkey and your Jesus looked like this, you need to know something. There was not a single moment in Jesus' life that he was weak. Not a single moment. You say, well, why didn't he do that? See, the Jewish people thought he was weak. And we've seen the way other people, and the truth of the matter is this, because now the church is so effeminate, over the years what has happened is effeminate, and I'm not knocking ladies anyway, but over the years we have the church has, that's why there are 90% more women in church than there are men. Because we have an effeminate picture of Jesus. We think that it's all gushy and feelings and, you know, it's all about the, do you realize that most worship songs and stuff are written with girl mentalities in mind? That's why when guys sing them, it feels weird. I love it. They use effeminate words. And that, so what happens is a lot of times we get a picture because of what we've seen the church and the way things move and those kind of things. We get a picture of an effeminate Jesus. Jesus is not a girly girl. You understand that? And I want you to know something. I love holding my babies. I love kissing my babies. I love looking at my babies in their face and telling them, hey, you know, I love you. See, for years in America, men were looked weak upon if they looked at their children and said, hey, I love you. So that's why there's so many men have grown up now without ever hearing I love you. So they can't say I love you because it goes against what they've seen men do. Then we've got this thing where there are homes all over this country. One of the greatest epidemics we face is there are menless homes. Women are raising children and they're having to be daddy and they're having to be mama. And what's going on in those situations are their kids are growing up without a picture of what a godly man is. So when they do get an encounter with God, they get a picture of a God that is that strong woman figure. And I tell you what, there are a lot stronger women in this country than there are men because they've been able to stick in them homes and raise them children when men didn't. There are stronger grandparents in this country than there are men. Grandparents, at years that they're supposed to be enjoying their grandchildren, are raising their grandchildren. Why? Because there are men that had a misconception of what a manly man is. And so now because they didn't, you know, they say this, they say your perception of God comes from your father. Well, what happens if I don't have a father? Well, then the truth matters. Circumstance will give you your perception of God. All right. So now when it comes to Jesus, your perception of Jesus, if Jesus has ever let you down, if Jesus has ever broke your heart, or if you've ever went through something you didn't understand, then we put that on Jesus and we say, Jesus is weak. Jesus is not weak. And today I want to draw a new picture of Jesus in your life. If you've had a weak Jesus in your, when you've, maybe you've come to the altar and you've asked God to forgive you for sins and you, with all of your heart, made a choice at that altar to go out of here and be different, never do it again. But the minute you get out the door and those wants and those desires hit you so strong, you say, Jesus, help me, but he didn't. And the desires were still there. We usually sign off at that point and say, well, maybe Jesus isn't strong enough to help me through this. I want you to know something. Jesus can only do what you can see Jesus being able to do. Bible says this, it's by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The greatest Jesus you could ever hope to have is at your ability. He's there. What kind of Jesus does your hope want? That's why the Bible said the faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you're having faith in Jesus, you need to hope and get your hope. How big of Jesus is your hope? If you have no hope, he can help you. He can't help you. If you have a picture of a weak Jesus, then you're always going to be letting a weak Jesus down because Jesus has let you down. I want you to know that he's never failed. He has never failed. Some of us have a picture of a meek Jesus. Now, the meek Jesus is one that isn't weak, but meek people allow things to happen that you might not agree with. My whole life, my dad's a very meek man. If you've ever met him, that's what people say. He's a weak man. Moses, the Bible says, is the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And Moses allowed people to do things that I just sit back and say, Moses, why did you not let God was wanting to get them and you stopped him? What's the deal? It's because Moses was so meek. You got to understand something. Don't misinterpret meekness for weakness. Because it takes 10 times more strength to be meek than it ever does to be weak. And see, some of us get this picture of Jesus being a meek Jesus, and it's a strong Jesus. You know he could do something about it. He just didn't. Growing up in a church, I told you, I was a wild donkey. I actually had one time a deacon in our church come catch me in the bathroom because I had went out during the service. He came in there and said, you know what? You should run away so that you can make your dad's life easier. All right? It was everything at that point I could do to keep from popping him in the nose because at that point I really didn't care. I wasn't living right anyway. But I didn't because I knew it would affect my dad's life. But when I told my dad didn't do anything about it. And I got to be honest with you, that hurt me. Even though I wasn't living right and probably was the truth and all that, but I'm like, yeah, it hurt me. And I started seeing at that point meekness as weakness. The truth is, you've probably been praying and believing and asking God to deliver you for something or do something. And the thing about it is, because God's meek, and what meek does is allow people to get away with certain things for so long, we get in our minds or we get in our experiences a lot of times that meekness is unfair or not right or doesn't care. But you got to know, if you saw a picture of Jesus today walking into that city, and it was one that doesn't care, isn't concerned about really what's going on. Or I want you to know something. Jesus is meek, but you've got the wrong mentality of what meek is. Just like Jesus giving you chance after chance after chance. Those people doing you wrong have hurt you. He's giving them chance. Jesus is always fair. He's the just judge. And the thing about it is this. If you just give it enough time, and years later, that deacon has come to me and apologized to me and told me he was wrong about me. If my dad would have dealt with it back then, God would have never have had that time to get that guy's life right. I'm telling you, if your picture of Jesus is meek, Jesus is meek, but meek is not permissive or passive. Meek is always purposeful. Moses stood before God and those people. Every time those people blew it, and God would say, I'm going to get them now. You know, back then, I got to be honest with you, that's a scary God back then. When you read in Genesis, when the people got so bad that he just wiped them all out with the flood, that's a scary God. When that city was doing so bad, a fire and stuff fell out of that. When the Bible actually says, when the children of Israel were grumbling and complaining, God got mad and I have no idea what he was about to do to them. But if you read in the past what he'd already done to other people, that's a scary thing. And Moses stood before him because he was meek. And he said, God, don't give them another chance. Don't give them another chance. Don't. I'm telling you, if you see Jesus letting people get away with something, you need to understand he's not weak. He's meek, and what he's doing, he's giving them a chance to get it right and get it together. And they deserve a chance because you deserved a chance. There were time after time. You know, I should have been kicked out of the church 100 times before that deacon did, and they didn't kick me out. So why would I get, you got to understand, Jesus is not weak. He's meek, and meek is strong. And you got to get a picture of what actually meek is. But some of us have a picture of a Jesus like this because of what we teach, and it's called the friendly Jesus. We get a picture of Jesus, and when he came riding in on that donkey, what he looked to us is, oh, Jesus is my friend. We actually sing songs. Oh, Jesus is my best friend. Thing about it is this, because we don't actually have the right understanding of what friends are. A lot of us get the wrong picture of what Jesus being our friend is. We think friends should go along with what we want to do. We think friends should put up with who we are, even with our mistakes. I want you to know something. A friend is not passive. And a friend is not just tolerant. A true friend is going to sit with you and say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. It's going to cost you big time, and I don't want that to happen to you. If you've got a friendly Jesus in your life, one that just goes along with you everywhere you go and does everything you do, and you enjoy hanging out with him because he makes you feel better or cooler about who you are, that's not Jesus. You know, Jesus is not a friend to the point of he just puts up with you the way you are and he enjoys being around you. He desires you greatly and he wants the very best for you. And he's willing, the Bible says, to love you enough to allow circumstances in your life to change you because he wants the very best for you. So if your picture of Jesus, he's my best friend and, you know what I'm saying, and I can go here and he don't mind and I can do this and it don't matter. And I want you to know something, your picture of Jesus is wrong and that's why you haven't gone any further and you're still dealing with the same things you've always been dealing with. Because Jesus is a friend and he is a brother. But he's a real friend. The problem is most of us have never had a real friend. Somebody that really cares about us and really wants the best, even to the point where it costs them something. When it costs them, you find out who your real friends are when you go through a situation and they're willing to cost them something just to help you get through it. And he paid everything. He paid everything. Even when he didn't want to. We'll touch on this a little bit next week. But the Bible says when he was in the garden, he was saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Why do you think he wasn't wanting to get out of it? You know what I truly believe it was? I truly believe it. He knew that the last days to ever get to walk and talk with them was their last. I believe he wasn't wanting to go because he had a good life. He enjoyed living with his disciples and he enjoyed communing with his disciples. He enjoyed helping people and he enjoyed being with people. But he knew once he died, it would be better for them if he left. And I believe Jesus wanted to get out of all that stuff, not because he was afraid of pain, because Jesus is not afraid of pain. He came from heaven to go through pain. I believe he wanted to get out of that situation because he knew he could no longer physically walk and talk with us anymore. I believe he was going to miss his friends and miss getting to be a part of what they were doing on a day-to-day basis. There's nothing weak about him. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have, but he's a real friend. So if you've got a picture of a passive, hey, everything's cool, Jesus, and you think your gospel covered, you got a gospel that says grace covered all my sin, and so I can live however I want to. You need to read Romans 6. It says this. It says, now that grace abounds, should sin increase even more? No. No. Because your friend Jesus wants the best for you. He wants that sin out of your life. He's not past, and every time you do it, it hurts him. Breaks his heart because of this reason. Him and sin cannot coexist. So where there is sin, he cannot be. So what it does is it brings us to the next one, which is a distant Jesus. Some of us have a picture of Jesus that's afar. He sees what's going on. He's creator of the world and universe. And he's almighty and all-powerful, but he's so distant that it really doesn't have a reality of touching any of our worlds. He's not involved on a daily basis. He doesn't care about the little things. And if your picture is a picture of Jesus afar, you need to understand something. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are three, but they are one. And if the Holy Spirit is here with you today, Jesus is here with you today. And he is as close. He's involved. I know this for this reason, because Jesus is so involved in our situation that the Bible says Jesus cries. Go to the next one for me, Joe. The crying Jesus. He cares. He really cares. And what you got to understand is the Bible. See, we read in the Bible that Jesus wept, and that's we think it's because the one prayer. You know, when Lazarus died, the Bible says Jesus wept. Dear friend died. Even though he knew he had the ability to raise him from the dead, and he knew that was going to take place, because when you're reading John chapter 11 at the very beginning, he said, it's better that I wasn't here when it happens so that your faith can go to another level. He knew when he got there he was going to raise him from the dead. But yet it still says Jesus cried. Why did Jesus cry? Because he was sad because Lazarus went through what he went through. Even though God knew he was going to bring him from the dead, what you're going through matters to God. And if you don't think you've got a caring God in your life, you don't think that when he sees you, when you're being hurt or you're being abused or when you're being done wrong or when people are judging you and things that are happening to you that are unfair and unjust, you need to know Jesus cares. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you read on down in Luke chapter 19, it says, you know, one of the first things Jesus did on the last day of his week, or the first thing, the last week of Jesus' life, one of the first things he did, the Bible says, when he rode in through the procession, says he stood before Jerusalem and he wept. Why? Because he was looking at their destiny and he knew they were going to go through extremely hard times. He knew they were going to reject him. He knew they were going to turn their back on him. He knew they were living in a way it was going to destroy the nation and the city would actually crumble. The Bible, Jesus said, this city's going to be tore down. The Bible says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because he don't get pleasure out of seeing harm come to you. He does not enjoy. Like I say this all the time, he's not a wife beater. He's not. And we are the bride of Christ. He does not get pleasure out of seeing you suffer. Jesus cries. But he's not crying because he can't do anything about it. He's crying because what hurts you hurts him. What you go through, he goes through. He completely understands. You need to know, Jesus shed tears for you. When you were at home alone hurting, it says he cares. You need a picture of Jesus that cares. What's the next picture, Joe? You need to understand who Jesus really is. The problem with most of us is, see, we celebrate Jesus changing our life. But because our perception of Jesus coming into our life is tainted or wrong, we miss out on a lot of the ability that Jesus has or can do in our lives. You serve a strong Jesus. Jesus is so strong. The Bible says at any moment hanging on that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and get him off that cross. Jesus is not weak. Jesus is not soft. Jesus is not passive. Jesus is not distant. Jesus is a strong, mighty God. And in the next few minutes, I want to show you something. Joe, start that video with the passion. With the volume down, I'm going to keep preaching. There's no weak, insignificant, there's no non-caring man that can go through what this man went through. I want you to know something. I have a hard time going to the doctor when I know he's going to give me a shot. One of the biggest things I dread every year is going to get my flu shot because it hurts. But he knew his entire life he was going to go through this. And what would you know if you knew at 12 you were going to die this way? Most of us men, we'd run. We'd figure we'd pull a Jonah. We'd get on the first boat going the other way and get there as fast as we possibly could. But see, Jesus was strong. Every day he got up knowing how he was going to die. And he stared it right in the face. Jesus is a strong God. Jesus went through hell, beatings on his back to the point of death. And I love it when Pilate put Jesus in front of him after the beating. Now, the Bible records that the beating was so bad, he took 39 lashes on his back. It removed skin and bone and broken things. Vin Diesel, when he filmed this movie, or what was his name? Not Vin Diesel. he's made it. The Jesus. Caviezel. That's his name. Caviezel. When he filmed this beating scene, they missed the metal plate that was hidden on his back two times. And when they missed it, one put a 6-inch gash. It took 18 stitches to fill. The other one broke 3 ribs on his other side, and they missed 2 times. He had a metal plate on his back. Jesus didn't have a metal plate on his back, and they hit him with it 39 pieces. This is no wimp. This is the toughest man that has ever walked the face of this earth. Jesus is strong. The Bible says at any minute, he could have got off or got out and went and did something else, but he chose to go through it because that's how strong my Jesus is. When he walked into that city, people had an expectation of what they thought he should do or what he should be like. They never took time to recognize what he really was. And when if they could have recognized what he really was, the celebration they threw with palm branches and coats in their front would not have been enough. They wouldn't have done it for an hour or 2 hours. They would have done it the rest of their lives. Because if they would have known, who is this King of Glory? He is my God. He is strong. He is mighty. And he's coming into this situation and he's about to change my circumstances, and it doesn't matter how big or what it is I'm facing, he's about to change it all. the celebration would have been different. It wouldn't have lasted just a day. See, some of us got such a bad tainted picture of Jesus. When we get saved, we only let it last an hour, 2 hours, maybe a week, and we try to stay changed that long, but we don't got a real picture of Jesus. And so that little weak Jesus that we came and let in our heart when we walk out is not strong enough to face the world that I'm living in. He faced the world that he was living in, and he conquered it. And then he went to the world after this world, death, hell, and the grave, and he conquered it too. You've got a strong Jesus, and muscles can't tell the story, but the scripture can. I want to read to you my favorite Jesus. Now, a lot of people get upset at me when I try to draw this picture of Jesus the way I see Jesus, and I'm not telling you the way I see him. I'm telling you the way the scripture says him. See, that day the Jews looked at him and the church looked at him and he was riding a little donkey. Oh, he's weak. The Romans looked at him and they were scared to death because he was prophesying a victory that hadn't even been fought yet. And that's why Rome was so willing to kill him. See, the devil knows what Jesus can do in your life. And that's why the devil is so apt to try to destroy yours. Because when you let the real Jesus in, it changes everything. And there's nothing he can do to stop it. In Revelations chapter 19, verse 11, shows the picture of what Jesus is now. You got to understand, this is not who Jesus will be. This is who Jesus is now. When you read it, it says this. Now I saw heaven opened. Now, did it say that it's going to happen in the future? No, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, he rode in on a donkey because he was prophesying, I'm about to take victory over every one of these lives that will accept me. He rode in on the wild AWS. When he comes back, he's coming back on Air Horse One. He's going to be coming back, the Bible says, on a white stallion. The best of the best. The ride of the ride. Jesus ain't weak no more. And he's not meek no more. He's not letting injustices be done. And you got to understand, when they hit him with them whips, he wasn't letting injustices be done then. He was letting them hit him because you and I deserve to be hit. He was letting them pierce him because you and I deserve to be pierced. He was letting them kill him because he knew that you and I deserve to be killed. And the only way that we would not be going through that is if he would go through it for us. I tell you, that's a strong man. The Bible says Pilate looked at Jesus after they beat him and he said this, who is this man that stands before me? Who is this man? He didn't say, who is this crook? Who is this criminal? Who is this weak? He said, this man. Pilate didn't even know what he was saying when he said it, but Jesus is a man. And if you don't have an idea of what a man is, you need to look to Jesus. That's what it says. It's a man riding on a horse. This is my favorite Jesus of all Jesuses. And if you got a picture of any other Jesus in your life, your picture this morning needs to change to this Jesus. It says, and he sat on him, and he was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. That's what he said. It says, so every time that Jesus, you feel like Jesus was unfaithful and untrue in your life, you need to understand, you need to get a picture of Jesus that is faithful and true. He will never let you down. He will never let injustice happen. He will never allow you to be defeated. He is faithful. He's true. And it says this, he is in righteous. He judges and makes war. That means he's not passive. He don't let the devil get away with nothing. Jesus is going to destroy the devil and put him where the devil belongs. This is what Jesus is now. He's not the weak little person walking around allowing people to do things. Now he is stopping things. That's why you're not going to hell right now. The reason why you're not going to hell is because Jesus is strong enough to give you the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He already took them from the enemy. He knows how to fight. He's one of the best fighters there is. I call Jesus, this Jesus, the ultimate fighting Jesus. I want you to get a picture in your mind of what Jesus really looks like. It says this, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head there were many crowns. He had a name written on, it says, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, you got to understand this. Jesus has got a name that is so powerful and so strong, nobody knows it except him. I mean, that's a bad dude. That's a bad, you know, I don't know what that name could be. We call him Savior. We call him Messiah. We call him King of Kings and Lord. But he's got a name that's even more powerful than any of those. And I want you to know this. When he says that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Cancer cannot stand up against Jesus. Death can't stand up against Jesus. Sickness can't do it. Divorce can't do it. I'm telling you, unsaved heathen kids cannot stand up against Jesus, because Jesus is the name above all names, and His promises will come true. Check out what this says about Jesus. It says, and He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, this dude is a bad dude. If I'm walking up to a battle and there's somebody coming up to me going to fight me and he's already got blood on him, that's not the guy I want to fight. That means he's already won one, and that's not one I want to get into. I don't want the second part of blood on, second bit of blood on going to be in mine. I tell you, when you meet somebody like that, you'd better run. The Bible says, why is he coming with blood on his robe? Because he's coming back telling the devil, I've already whooped you once, and now I'm about to whoop you twice. If you will let me in your life, Jesus said, if you will let me in your life, what? I've already destroyed him once. The devil is nothing. I can handle it. Let me in. Get rid of the passive, possessive, the little weak Jesus. You need the ultimate fighting Jesus in your life. And it says this. And it says, and his name shall be called the Word of God. And in the armies of heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. Now it says he's got this robe with blood all over it. That alone is scary. But then it says everything else he's wearing is white and clean. Let me tell you something. If you got somebody going to come fight you and they wear white, you better run. That is a bad dude. Because that means he's not even planning on getting dirty. It's not even good. It's going to be to him. He don't even got to lift a finger. Now, it gets better. Look at what it says. It says, white and clean, following him on white horses. It says, and now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. You say, Jesus don't got weapons? He carries. He's such a bad dude. He got concealed weapons that people didn't even know when he was here he had. But when he's coming back, he's going to unconceal them. And he's going to use weapons that you had no idea he could use. And it says this. Am I reading? Y'all know that. That with it shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule with an iron rod. He himself thread of winepress and fire and fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh. Now you need to understand that, because you need a picture of the ultimate fighting Jesus right here. It says on his robe is written the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that right there gets the old generation excited. That right there does. The old generation. Man, because like when you see a boxer going to the boxing match, you ever seen Rocky? When he rolls in and when they disrobe him and it says, Balboa, you know how that fight's going to end. When he pulls his robe off and on his it says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's something to get excited about. Now, this is the controversy part that usually the older generation don't like. It says, written on his robe is King of Kings and Lord. But then it says, written on his thigh. Now, you go and fight theology all you want to. My Jesus is tattooed up, and he said, I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what a tattoo's always been? A tattoo used in the generation before us. That tattoo generation before us said this. Said, this is usually when people in the old days would get tattooed up, and you come and ask them what that means. Well, I got that before I was saved, or I got that. It's usually a time of a testimonial situation. I want you to know something. Jesus can take what the generation before us used as a testimony sign and make it a testimony future, because what he does nowadays, there are people getting crosses and scriptures tattooed all over them, and Jesus this time come back, he's got on his thigh, it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now if you ask somebody about what a tattoo means, they usually go and say it's an identity. What they don't mean literally, it means something to them. It tells their story or tells. If you ask anybody under the age of 35, what does that tattoo mean? And they're going to tell you it's part of their story. Let me tell you, why has he got that written on his thigh? Because the only story he will ever tell from this point on is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have a tattooed up, fire-breathing, sword-toting, dressed in white, already got blood from other battles on his robe, and he is coming in my defense. He is coming into my situation. And he has never lost a battle. And he is not going to lose one today. You've got to get the picture of Jesus that you may have known for your whole life. But you might have seen other people serve a weak Jesus. And you saw their life be weak and their life be broke. But I want you to know something. You've got a Jesus that is bigger, that is stronger, that is more powerful. And he's not an irrelevant Jesus. I want you to know that if Jesus walked into this room right now, he'd be the coolest, well-dressed, awesomest guy you would think. Man, that is an amazing. You ever seen anybody when they walked in the room? Just walk in there and you think, man, that guy is a cool Jesus is the coolest person you've ever seen. Jesus is the most relevant person you've ever dealt with. Jesus is involved in everything, knows everything, can deal with everything. And Jesus is your Jesus. And just like he rode into Jerusalem, just like he came into there, the crowd got excited, but it didn't last long. You need to see who Jesus really is, because when you let him into your life and you let him into your home and you let him into your situation, there's nothing he can't do, and he won't turn around. There is no battle he can't win. You need an encounter with the new Jesus. I'm telling you, you need to see what Jesus really looks like. If you could just see him, he loves you, he cares for you, he gets up every day, the Bible says, wanting and trying and reaching out to you. He is an amazing God. Problem with it is we get the wrong picture of Jesus. Because we get the wrong picture of Jesus, when we let Jesus in, we don't realize what Jesus is there to do. I want to take one step further past the triumphant entry with Jesus. Because although he was disguised in human form, this was the same Jesus that walked into Jerusalem. They just didn't recognize it. When we let Jesus in, a lot of times we don't recognize how powerful and strong he is, so we don't do anything different than we've ever done. The first thing Jesus does when he comes into your life, he's to be celebrated, but then he comes in to get things in order. The Bible says this. The Bible says when he came into Jerusalem, he wept over the city because he knew the things they were going through. Then it says this. Then it says he set his sights on the temple and he started going toward the temple. But on his way to the temple, the Bible says he came up to a tree. And this tree was growing and flourishing with branches and with leaves everywhere. And it looked like it was flourishing well. And the Bible says he walked up to it to get a fig. And when he got to the tree, he lifted up the leaf and there was no fruit there. And the Bible says Jesus stepped back and he cursed the tree. Now that's not giving anybody in here permission to curse anybody that's not fruitful in their life. Alright, the Bible says he cursed the tree. What was there with that? The first thing Jesus did when he got in that situation was he dealt with any hypocrisy that was there. A tree that grows big leaves and no fruit's a hypocrite. Do you understand what I'm saying? A tree that grows fruit makes you think it's got grows leaves, makes you think it's got fruit, makes it look like it's got fruit, and everybody around it thinks it's got fruit. But when you go up there, reach up inside there and try to pull some fruit out and there's none there, that's a hypocrite. The first thing Jesus did was came in and he started dealing with hypocrisy. I want you to understand something. Jesus, when he came into your situation, first thing he wants to do is deal with anything in your life that hypocrisy is ruling and controlling. Areas of your life where you're saying, I'm one thing, but yet I'm another. The first thing God does when he comes into your situation, the thing about it is this, because he knows those areas in your life where you're pretending or you're acting or you're faking or you're trying to fool people or you want people. I want you to know something. If Jesus would have showed up and that tree was weak and that tree had little limbs and no fruit, Jesus wouldn't have cursed that tree. You know what I believe Jesus would have done? He'd have walked over and touched that tree and a miracle would have happened and everything would have turned around. It would have flourished because Jesus is a life giver. But for the tree that didn't think it needed Jesus, tried to make everybody think he had it all together and, you know, wanted everybody to think that he was being a hypocrite, Jesus pulled back and cursed that tree. And as you read on through the rest of it, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that tree died. I'm not going to get into that. Jennifer's getting into that tonight. But the first thing God wants to do in your life is for you to have to quit faking it. When the powerful Jesus comes in, I want you to know you don't have to fake it no more. You know the old saying, fake it till you make it? No, don't you fake it till you make it. You get a hold to Jesus, and Jesus gives you the ability to make it. If you've been living a fake Christian life because you didn't know anything else, you got to get a hold of Jesus. Then the next thing the Bible said Jesus did is he came to the church. And when he came in the church, he started getting things in order. The Bible says he sat down in a corner in one book. The book Gospel said he made a whip. Now, that's not a weak man because, see, he didn't have to learn how to make a whip. He'd obviously done this before. He made a whip. He got that sucker up. And he started beating people and running them out of church. I'm never discouraged anymore when people leave church. I'm not. It took me years to get to this point because the truth of the matter is if what we have and the Jesus we know does not have the permission or the authority to change you, then you need to go find a church that will allow that Jesus to get in your life and change you. Because see, when things are done wrong in the church, there's no fruit. And it's just religion. The Bible said this. The Bible says he ran out the people that were selling doves. They were taking doves and putting them in cages and they were selling them. Do you understand that the dove, the representation of the Holy Spirit, they were locking that. They were keeping the Holy Spirit from being in control, and they were trying to control it, manipulate it, and do it. I want you to know something. When churches go through prunings, you need to, that. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged unless you're being pruned. Don't get discouraged because, see, Jesus ran people out of the temple that were going to stop. You got to understand, because within 5 days, the presence of God was about to come into that temple in a way that had never been able to come. When that veil was rent, the presence of God rushed into that place like it had never been there before. I don't mind Jesus running people away from a church. And I'm not just saying that about ours. I'm watching it all over in other places too, because that lets me know there's fixing to be an outpouring of the Spirit in that church like you've never seen before. And God forbid I ever be someone that keeps that presence from being here. If that be so, I want Jesus to get a whip. And I want him to whip me until I get my life straight and in order. I want you to know something. Jesus is a powerful God. But he also, when he comes into a situation, he's going to put things right and get things in order. And for some of us this morning, we need to get some things right and we need to get some things in order. Because we are not serving the Jesus that is going to come in and change everything and be in control and rule. We're not in control of nothing. And until we get to a place we let him in control, we're not going to do anything. We're just an organization running off money and all the, you know, there are churches that just do that. But I'm just made the decision. I want this Jesus to rule my life. I want Jesus to change this. Then the Bible says this, on the third day of Passion Week, Jesus got quiet. It doesn't record. It does not record a single thing that Jesus did on Wednesday. They call it Silent Wednesday. See, some of us think when Jesus gets quiet, that Jesus ain't with us. We think when Jesus gets quiet, it's because he don't have the answer. Or when Jesus gets quiet, there's nothing that he's wanting to do for him. I want you to understand something. When Jesus gets quiet, Jesus is getting ready. You don't hear things going on right now? Man, that's a good sign, because do you know where Jesus stayed the night before he got quiet? The Bible says he stayed at Bethany. Bethany was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane was. The Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus really won the greatest battle of them all. When the enemy tried to get him to give up, he did not. When Jesus, see, the cross was amazing, but Jesus won the battle in the garden. And the reason why he won the battle in the garden, a lot of people don't know, the Mount of Olives was a hill that had olive trees on it. The Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means olive press. It was a place where the pressing of the oil was made. And see, Jesus stayed Wednesday getting everything ready for an anointing to be released on him, for him to be able to do what he was going to do for the next 5 days. I want you to know something. If Jesus is being quiet in your life, it's good news. Because he's getting ready to change your world. I'm going to stop right here, guys. I know I've gone long. But I want to do this. I want to pray for us in here. And I'm not going to close dramatically this morning, because Jennifer is going to pick up where I'm leaving off right here. Tonight at 5 o'clock, she's going to take the rest of the Passion Week. But what you've got to know is this. When Jesus is quiet, or Jesus is dealing with hypocritical things, or when Jesus is getting things right in the church or pruning those kind of things, what Jesus is doing, he is laying the groundwork for his destiny in your life. And I want to just pray here for a minute. I want to ask everybody in here to close your eyes and bow your head. It's going to be a weak close, you're going to think, but I'm going to close strong in just a second. If you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, man, I've had the wrong perception of Jesus. I thought he's allowed this. I thought he's done that. I thought it was too weak for this. I want to change my perception of Jesus this morning. And you're here and you just want to say, God, I need a new perception of Jesus in my life. Would you simply raise your hand and put it right back there? I'm going to pray with you real fast that God would open your eyes and show you the real Jesus. You can put your hand down. Father, let me pray over these. Father God, I pray right now over each one of these that raised their hand. Right now, as their eyes are closed, God, I ask you to begin to draw a picture or open the heavens, like John said in Revelation, and show them what Jesus really looks like. Show them the God that is high and mighty and lifted up. who can change everything in their life and everything in their situation, that He wants to. He cares. It matters to Him what they're going through. And He wants and He desires and He has a plan to come through this thing. And He has made a way of escape, the Bible says right now. Give them a new picture. I want you now to get a new picture. The picture you had before, if it was anything but the revelation Jesus, I want you to imagine right now, Jesus, the revelation Jesus, the ultimate fighting Jesus, coming into your situation right now. Do you see it? Can you imagine that? What's He doing about your circumstances and situations? It ain't the same. When ultimate fighting Jesus gets in there, He changes it all. Now I want to pray for those that have been hypocrites. Because I want Him to have the authority. If you're here this morning, you say, Cricket, there's an area in my life I've been hypocritical. I've been making people think one thing, but I've been living another. I want to ask God to forgive me for that. Would you simply raise your hand right now? I want to pray with you. Put your hand down and just repeat the words. Say, Father, I ask You to forgive me. I don't want Jesus to die in vain. I don't want to hold on to something that He's already paid for. I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me with Jesus' blood. And make me white as snow. If you're here this morning and you're going through a desperate time and you can't hear God, it doesn't matter how loud you scream, you don't hear an answer back and it's quiet. If that's you this morning, I want you to simply raise your hand. I want you to know this. God, I ask You to show them that when you're the quietest, you're the deadliest. When you're not speaking, it's not because you're absent, it's because you're getting ready. Just like in the marching around Jericho. For 7 days they had to be quiet, but on the last day when they did shout, the walls fell down. I ask You right now, Father God, to show them that they're not alone, they're not abandoned. You haven't forgotten them. You are right there with them in the mighty name of Jesus.